1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Imagine if the Genesis flood occurred today. Video streams showing water, lava, steam, geysering up, rupturing the earth's crust, geysering into the atmosphere all over the world. Riveted to this vision of destruction. Ominously, one video feed after another goes dead. The windows of heaven are being breached like a broken dam. Tsunamis are surging over everything. Over 4,000 years after the flood, we can still see the evidence of it. Ocean fossils on the tops of the highest mountains, buried in rock layers that were laid down by water. Outside of the ark, no one escaped this judgment. They had mocked God in sin, they laughed at his warning, and now they screamed for the caves of the mountain to hide them. But the water surged over them, burying them in the raging seas. The Lord has promised that there will never again be such a global flood. Not in 2017, not ever. And yet the flood does warn us that judgment day is coming, because the holy God in his justice must punish sin. The flood warns us that no matter what caves we might try to hide in, look at all the good I've done. No matter what appeals we might try to make, I've tried to do my best. There is no goodness, no worthiness in us that can appeal to God. His righteous judgment surges over us and buries us in the death we deserve for our sin. And yet our text reminds us of this devastating judgment, not to terrify us, but to assure us that God has in Christ Jesus given us a new life in baptism. For just as God, in the very water of the destruction, carried the ark and its passengers forward to a new life, so God, in the water of baptism, has carried us to new life. Verse 21. Baptism saves. This is God's doing. The inescapable judgment on sin we deserved fell on Christ. He bore it all. And by faith in him, we're kept safe in the ark that's carried forward by that very water of judgment into a new life, into eternal safety. Verse 21, baptism is the pledge of a good conscience. Not what we're doing, not our pledge. God's pledge to you that in Christ your sins have been forgiven, that you have peace. peace with God through that blood of the covenant. Did you notice in our text the assurance that's given? As surely as Jesus has risen from the dead, sits on the right hand of God, has conquered the devil and his demons, so sure it is that the water of your baptism is God's pledge to you of life. Imagine once again, if we, you know, lived through that flood with Noah. Can you imagine every day afterwards how you'd probably be thinking about some tool, some book, some technology that you wish you still had? Perhaps missing those things, you just think, I'm not equipped to live anymore. I can't manage without these things. And yet Noah, living by grace, was far better equipped to live life than being dead with all of that dead technology. Coming out of the ark, the birds sang. The trees were budding. The sheep were grazing on fresh grass. And Noah was walking, breathing, and living to praise the God who'd given him this new life. But how often are we tempted to live for the dead world and the things of the dead world rather than living for Christ? Sinful desires seduce us to satisfy yourself. And even in repentance, we're confronted with the fact, aren't we, that in ourselves we are so ill-equipped to conquer sin. But it's not our holiness by which we live. We live by grace. God's pledge to you of forgiveness in your baptism. And living by that grace, we are far better equipped to live, yes, than with all the dead things of the world. Our text points us to suffering as an example of that. The spiritually dead blame God for any suffering they have. They hate God because He's not giving them all the things they want in this world. And sometimes we're tempted with the same, aren't we? But the believer in Christ turns back to rejoice that we have been given eternal life, not the death that we deserve. And since Christ suffered for us, we live to glorify Him even on the path of suffering. For yes, it is far better to suffer for a little while doing the will of God than to enjoy the pleasures of time for a little while and the inescapable judgment of hell that follows. And so verse 1 says, following Christ, we cease from sin. Not in the sense that we never fall into a sin again, but rather in the sense that follows in verse 2. We're not living for the lusts of men. For living for the lusts of sin is a rejecting of Christ. So the global flood of 2017 is God in the water of your baptism, drowning your sin, giving you His pledge in Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You have new life. And I am equipping you to live that new life. Walking forward on His pledge, you are living, breathing, walking on that covenant. Yes, the birds are singing. The trees are budding. The sheep are grazing on fresh grass. And we live to praise Him who gave us new life. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. We'll conclude with hymn 298, stanzas 1 and 6. 298, 1 and 6.